Our sermon is on the subject, No Rejects. And I'm going to say three things to you that I'd like you to take home with you. And they all revolve around God our Father. First of all, the Father's gift. We're in John chapter 6, I should say, shouldn't I? John chapter 6 and verses 36 to 47. And first of all, the Father's gift. We want to think about that a little bit. Verses 36 and 37. And then the Father's will. The Father's will, verses 38 to 42. And then the Father's pull, P-U-L-L, the Father's pull, verses 43 to 47. So the Father's gift, the Father's will, and the Father's pull. John chapter 6, let's read from this passage, and I'm going to read in verse 37. You follow the reading if you will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I said unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. And we thank you that we are your gift to your Son. And we thank you that he fully completed your will, and he is yet completing your will, and all that you have given to him, he will raise up at the last day. Now we do pray that you would help this passage of Scripture to become vital, real, and practical to us this morning. We do ask this because we know this you can do for us, because God the Holy Spirit is here, and he is our divine teacher. Undertake for us then, Father, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The Father's gift, the Father's will, and the Father's pull. You'll notice in verse 36 that after Jesus had made claim to being the bread of life, verse 35, that the crowd is addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The skeptical crowd, the unbelieving crowd, the crowd that was hearing Jesus say things which was backing them right to the wall, making them ask the question and then answer it for themselves, who is he? He claims to be Jehovah. I am. And he claims to be Jehovah in a special way here, the eternal God who is the spiritual food of mankind, the only one who can meet the inner hunger and thirst of man's heart. So Jesus says to them in verse 36, you also have seen me and believe not. This he says because they had previously asked him, show us a sign. We want to see some manna from heaven. And in this background, you remember, Jesus had said to them, I am the true bread that has come down from heaven. The manna fed your fathers for 40 years, their physical life. I am the true bread available for all mankind for eternal life. They did not believe him. They were not open to what he was saying. Now, against this background then, we have a wonderful statement of the Father's gift of some people as his children to the Son. although the crowds were rejecting, some were accepting. And although the crowds still today reject, the world still at large is in unbelief concerning the claims of Jesus Christ, still today some are accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So in verse 37, we have stated, first of all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Will the mission of Jesus be a failure? No. Many were rejected. But all that the Father was giving to the Son would come unto him. In this statement, all that the Father giveth me, we have a statement of divine sovereignty. That is, that God the Father has been pleased to give to his Son Jesus some of the mass of humanity as his gift to Jesus in respect to Jesus' redemptive work. All that the Father giveth me. In other words, God the Father has been pleased to choose some to give to his Son. Now this is a hard saying. Many books have been written on this subject of divine sovereignty. Much confusion has abounded and perhaps still abounds. Nonetheless, however confusing and difficult the subject may be to us, we find it upon the page of Holy Scripture. Forgiveth me, shall come to me. Seven times over in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, turn your page to John 17. Seven times over in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, just before he went on to Calvary's cross, he refers to this same fact that the Father had given to him. The Father had chosen some for him out of the mass of humanity. Notice John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Notice again in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We find then upon the page of Scripture clearly stated the fact that the Father has given some out of the mass of humanity to his Son. And those whom he has given to his Son, those will come to him. Now, there's always an attempt on the part of concerned and interested mothers to give a life mate to their children. I personally have experienced this, and I have observed this many times in my life. And as an interested and concerned mother thinks of her young daughter or her young son, she looks about to see whom she may give to him as his life's partner. I remember after I came back from the military, having trusted Christ during the time that I was in the military, all the friends that I knew about were non-believers, and different ones were calling me up, and I was sharing my faith with them, and we were enjoying a good time getting acquainted again. I think my mother was concerned lest I might choose a girl who was not a Christian. So she set the wheels in motion, and one weekend or the middle of the week after it was all set, I found that we were going to have a house guest. And this house guest was a young lady, an eligible young lady, a lady of the right age, a lady of the right pedigree, and so on and so forth. The only trouble was she was a dud, and I don't like duds. My mother didn't think she was a dud, of course. She thought she might be something good for me. Now, I didn't want to displease my mother. I didn't want to offend the young lady. We got through the weekend, but it was a horrible weekend. The point is, my mother was seeking to give me someone in order to make me happy. The father has given to the son his bride. He has given to the son the total aggregate of believer people whom we call the church today. Now then, secondly, if you'll notice in the verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. Immediately we have suggested divine sovereignty, the Father choosing some and giving some to the Son. Immediately we have expressed human responsibility. They shall come to me, him that cometh to me. And so, two sides of the coin, and we must accept both truths of the Scripture. We cannot reconcile them in our finite minds. God is sovereign. The Father has given to the Son. But on the other hand, it is my responsibility as an individual to come to him, to respond to him, to accept his love toward, expressed toward me, and to rest in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So divine sovereignty, human responsibility. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, him that cometh to me. This results in eternal security. You'll notice in the middle of verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now this may mean two things, and if you would take scholars down from your bookshelf, that is their books, and read them, you will find that some feel that the expression here has to do with the fact that anyone who comes to him will not be turned away. I will not reject any who wishes to come to me. This is true. This is true. Saul of Tarsus called himself the chief of the sinners, and yet God accepted him, welcomed him, and brought him into the family of God. In the Bible, we have cases of those who were immoral persons, those who were persons who would live, so to speak, on the other side of the tracks, if you will, people who came to Christ. People who were not accepted by other people in that day. And Jesus accepted them. There were no rejects. The welcome mat was out. He was open to them and available to them and inviting them and receiving them and welcoming them. And in the service this morning, there might be someone and you say, well, you don't know what my past life has been. You don't know where I'm at this morning. It makes no difference. The chief of sinners has already been welcomed. Whoever you are, whatever your soul's condition may be, whatever the mess up of your life may be, Jesus is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will not reject. But secondly, it may mean also that the one who has come to me, the one who has come and the one whom I have received will never be rejected after he has come. He is not rejected in his coming, and having come, he will never thereafter be rejected. Matter of fact, it's a very emphatic expression in the original language. I will never, no, never reject. God does not disown. God does not disinherit his children. Think of the great men and women of the Bible. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament, whose name became Israel, Prince of God. Think of the messed up life that he had. Think of all the crooked things that he did. And his first name, Jacob, means almost that. Think of how he acted, even after he had known God for many years. Did God reject him? No. Think of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Yes. But think of his lapses of faith. Think of the times when he denied his wife to save his own skin. Think of the terrible failures and lapses in the faith life of Abraham, but God did not reject him. Think of David, the man who gladdened the heart of God, the king, shepherd king, who wrote the many Psalms. Yet think of his terrible sin of adultery and murder. Think of his sins of pride as he numbered the people in pride of his own military might and prowess and the strength of his kingdom. But God did not reject him. Think of Moses coming all the way to the borders of the land and then losing his cool and blowing his temper. But God did not reject him. Disciplined, yes. But cast out, no. Think of Lot in the Old Testament. We would scarcely know he was a believer apart from the New Testament scriptures. But the New Testament tells us that he was a righteous man. God does not disown him or disinherit him, even when he fathered children in a drunken state of his own daughters. A terrible situation. But God did not reject him. Think of the New Testament and Peter, following proudly now after the Lord Jesus, sure of himself, not depending and resting in faith, not seeking the strength of the prayer time as Jesus invited him to in a time of temptation. Think of him denying the Lord once, twice, three times, affirming it with curses and oaths. Jesus looked on him with a look that melted his heart to tears, but he didn't disown him, and he didn't reject him, and he just didn't disinherit him. Think of John Mark as he begins missionary endeavor, and then he gets cold feet for one reason or another, and he turns back. But God is not through with him. There are no rejects with God. Those who come to him are welcomed. And those who have come to him and placed their faith and trust in him will never, no, never be cast out. They will never be rejected of God. What a wonderful statement then. All that the Father giveth me, divine sovereignty, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, human responsibility. I will in no wise cast out. Eternal security. And what's it all for? To give us a free license to live like the devil? Never. No. It is not God's purpose that we should fail. It is not God's purpose that we should sin. It is not God's purpose that our lives should be carnal and like non-believers. It is God's purpose that we should be holy. Listen to the scripture. Be in the process of becoming holy, says God, as I am holy. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is God's will and purpose and desire that we should be like him. But in the process of becoming like him, we fail. And when we fail, we have his word about it. I will never, no, never, no, never reject. Let us stop for a moment and thank God from hearts overflowing with love and gratitude, realizing that he deals with us in the beginning and in the present and on to the future, not according to what we are, sinners, straying, wandering sheep, but according to what he is. A God of compassion and love, a God of righteousness who has satisfied that righteousness and making a way by which he could bring us into his family and even continue to maintain us, though we may sin, because Jesus maintains his intercession and advocacy at the Father's right hand. The Father's gift to the Son. You only think of the Father's gift to you, Jesus. And you thank God for him, and well you should. But this morning, blow your mind. Think of this, that the Father has given to his Son a bride, and you are that bride. Secondly, the Father's will. You'll notice in verse 38, the first word is for. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Even a very surface reading of these verses will make us realize that the will of the Father is paramount in this section. Verse 38, to 42. Again and again and again, the will of him that sent me. The will of the Father is emphasized again and again and again. Now the Father gave me to the Son, and the Son is determined to keep the Father's will. You'll notice his commitment to it in verse 39. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And I want you to see this morning how secure your salvation is in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. The Son is determined to keep the Father's will. We shall have to determine then, in this respect, what is the Father's will. Now before we do that, however, I want you to notice the phrase in verse 38, I came down from heaven, because it has implications that we will notice in a few moments. Seven times over in this passage is this statement made in one way or another. Notice them. Mark them in your Bible. Verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Verse 38, I came down from heaven. Verse 41, the Jews picked it up. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Did he say that? Yes, he did. They picked it up. Verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Did you hear him say that? Yeah, he said that. How come? Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. It is with tremendous emphasis that Jesus makes this claim that he came down from heaven. It was heard and understood by the people who listened to him preach and talk upon that day. What is the implication of the statement, I came down from heaven? The implication of the statement clearly is that Jesus had a pre-existence to Bethlehem. Before he was born in Bethlehem, he was already existing. Now, none of us here this morning have existed before we were conceived and born. But Jesus said, I came down from heaven. I was not only born in Bethlehem, I came down from heaven. Pre-existence. Shall we say then eternal existence? Shall we say then a claim to deity? Again, I came down from heaven. All right, let's move on. We'll pick that up again later. We've noticed already that his commitment was to do the Father's will, and we must now then determine what the Father's will is, the details of it. Verse 39 and 40. Three things. The details are these. That those whom the Father has given to the Son should, number one, have everlasting life. Verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, here it is, may have everlasting life. The first detail of the Father's will in connection with the Son's mission on earth was that those whom the Father had given to the Son should have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? It is both quantity, which is easy to see, everlasting, how much, how long. It is forever, kind of life, and it is quality, life. It is not merely existence. It is being in a pleasurable, desirable, fulfilled, and meaningful existence. And the Bible says that to know God is to have eternal life, to be in fellowship with God. After all, you are more than an animal. You are more than the beasts of the earth around about you. Your body comes from the dust of the earth as does the beast. But you have a soul and spirit. And in the realm of your spirit, you may know God. And to know God is to fulfill the highest potential of your being. It's all the differences I illustrate again and again between radio and television. Radio, we get the sound. Has no capacity to bring in a picture. With TV, we not only get the sound, but we get the picture. It has a new capacity. And it brings in the picture that is there in the air all the time, but the radio can't bring it in. Doesn't have the capacity. Animals do not have the capacity to know God. Man does have the capacity to know God. And we know God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, coming to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, we open a whole new dimension of our being. We move up, if you will, from radio to TV, by way of illustration. We move into a whole new plane of existence. Not merely alive to other animal beings round about us, whether they be human or four-legged, but we are alive unto God, and we're living in what is truly life. The will of God, number one, for the Son, that those whom the Father has given to the Son should have everlasting life. Secondly, that those whom the Father has given to the Son should be kept by the Son. Not one of them should be lost. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. It is the Father's will, and the Son is committed to the Father's will. The Son will make sure that the Father's will is brought to pass. It is the Father's will that each one who has everlasting life, obviously, must be kept and must not be lost. Not a single one of them. All that the Father hath given to the Son, not one of them shall be lost. We read, did you notice in John 17, as Jesus was praying to the Father, Father, I have kept those whom thou hast given to me. Not one of them is lost, save the son of perdition, who was never one of God's own, Judas Iscariot. By the way, we'll come to Judas Iscariot at the end of this chapter in one of our messages as we close chapter 6. But it is the will of the Father that not one of those whom he has given to the Son should be lost. Now, it is easy to lose things. You know that. We can lose things when we're not even trying. Some of you have heard me tell about when we were over in England just a bit ago, and we got to Stratford-on-Avon country, and we were going to look over the walking path through the Shakespeare area there before we got out of the car, which we had rented. And so we did so. We looked over the map and decided what we were going to do, and then we got up to get out of the car. And I looked in the place for the key, the ignition, and the key wasn't there. Well, I looked on the floor, and the key wasn't there. I looked in my pockets, and the key wasn't there. Where was the key? Because it was important we should have the key. Obviously, as tourists, way over there with nobody near at hand to give us help. And so we began a frantic search for the key. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, searching our whole beings, myself, my wife, the car. It was not there. It was lost. And so Elsie said, finally, get out of the car, and you are going to have to take your clothes off one by one. I couldn't imagine the embarrassment of being there in Stratford-on-Avon country, taking off my clothes one by one to look for the lost key. But being an obedient husband, I got out of the car, and I began to try and do this. I said, wait a minute, let me just look one more time. And so I went around the side of the car. She was out of the car by now. And I bent over to look in under the mats and under the seat and once more under all the places where I'd already looked. And as I did so, she began to laugh hysterically. And I came the nearest to murdering her at that time I think I ever had in my life. After 5 minutes of hysterical laughter with me frustrated trying to find the key, I said, what in the world are you laughing at? And she was pointing behind me. And then she said, the key is hanging in the crotch of your pants. And there the key had slipped down to the seat and hooked on a thread of my pants. And wherever I went looking for the key was behind me. And I couldn't find the key. Now, we can lose things very easily, intentionally or accidentally. But the Father has told the Son that not one of those whom he has given to him shall be lost. And the Son is committed to keeping the will of the Father. Thirdly, the Father has told the Son that each one that He has committed to Him should have everlasting life. Number two, should be kept by the Son. Number three, should be resurrected at the last day. In other words, all through this life they are kept, they die. If so, if the Lord hasn't come back yet, they die, their bodies go into the grave, the soul goes into the presence of the Lord, waiting for the resurrection of life. And at the resurrection of life, they're raised from the grave. Every single one of them will be raised at the resurrection of life. This is the Father's will. To this the Son is committed. And this the Son will perform, since He is God. Notice in verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again. Nothing is lost along the way. It is raised up again. By the way, He speaks of it and all, and here, it's not personal terms. He's speaking of the aggregate total of people. That's why you don't have the personal kind of pronouns being used. All of the believers. Notice again in verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 39 is the same thing. I will raise it up again at the last day. By the way, four times does that expression occur. Verse 39, verse 40, notice verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Straight out, he says it. No conditional clause about it. Those whom the Father has given me, I will raise them up at the last day. How wonderful. The Father's will, and Jesus is fully committed to the Father's will. Now the Jews object, verse 41, 40, 42. What do they object to? Well, they pick out one crucial point here, as they think they've got a corner on the answer to this claim that Jesus makes. They understood the implications of His statement that He had made, that He came down from heaven. Only God has pre-existence, and only God could come down from heaven. He was saying He was God. Now, they felt they had the absolute answer to this question. They said, we know who His father and mother are. What is He talking about? He came down from heaven. Yes, they knew Mary, and they had known Joseph. He was still living at this time. They still knew him. But they didn't know, nor would they accept, that Jesus was not Joseph's child. Had they known the Old Testament scriptures, they would have known this to be true. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a son, a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel. God with us. God come from the virgin womb. Isaiah 7, 14. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it speaks of the little town of Bethlehem. Out of thee shall come forth he whose goings forth have been from everlasting. So the everlasting God would come forth from the cradle of Bethlehem, from the womb of the virgin. This is what the Old Testament scripture said. They knew Joseph, they knew Mary, but Jesus was not Joseph's child. This was their objection, an objection implicitly to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is an objection that is still raised today. But may I say that it is a vital and important doctrine of the Christian faith. God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was not just a great man. He was not just the best man. But through the Holy Spirit's conception and the virgin womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus became man, always being God. Or shall I say, He who is always God became man. Now we have finally then the Father's pull in verses 43 to 47. Jesus rebukes them in verse 43 relative to their murmuring, and then He makes amplification in verses 44 to 47. He speaks of the Father initiating. We're going to try to get things in perspective here now. The Father initiates. Notice verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This is what I call the Father's pull. The initiation of a soul's salvation is with God. The scripture is very clear as to that. As to the providing of salvation, as to the conviction necessary to salvation, as to the regeneration of the individual, the initiative is God's. This word draw here is a word which was used in that day to describe towing a ship, dragging a cart, pulling in a net, hoisting up the sails. The verb always suggests a resistance to the pulling. Resistance does not have to be active. It can be passive. But a resistance has to be overcome as one draws, as one pulls. In the New Testament, this drawing, pulling power is always successful. And the Bible tells us, John 16, verses 8 to 11, we'll get there presently, that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is in the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why people sit in the service and say later on to me, who told you about me the first time you came, or all those times you were talking about me in a very personal way? Nobody told me about you at all. God, the Holy Spirit, is pulling, tugging, making you realize that He is reaching out to you. And He is seeking to bring you into the blessing of God's salvation. So God pulls us. He tugs at us. The initiative is with God. Secondly, the means by which this is accomplished, verses 45 and 46. Jesus says it is written in the prophets, speaking of the prophets as a whole, Isaiah specifically, 54, verse 13. They shall be all taught of God. The means by which God pulls men unto Himself, listen carefully, is the Word of the Living God. The Word of the Living God. You'll notice here in verse 45, they shall be all taught of God. Notice in verse 45 again, it says, every man therefore that hath heard, notice again, and hath learned. Notice those three words, taught, heard, learned. It is through the Word of God. It is through understanding what God says. My friend, I want to make it clear to you that God has expressed Himself. God has declared Himself. God has given us a revelation concerning Himself and His desire to bless us and to extricate us from the problems in which we find ourselves because of Adamic sin. God has spoken, and in our hands we have a reasonable copy and translation of the Word of God. But in the original, the very Word of God. And it is through hearing. It is through being instructed in the Word. It is through learning what God has said that the pull of God draws us finally unto Himself. Says the psalmist, Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Friend, if you're in the darkness this morning, you're confused, begin to read the Bible. Will you do that? Take the New Testament scriptures, read them carefully, ask God, perhaps in prayer, even to illumine your soul, and God will speak His word to your heart, and you will feel God drawing you unto Himself. That brings us to the third point, and that is response. We have initiation, the initiating of the drawing, the Father's initiation. We have the means, the Word of God. And finally, the response in verse 47. By the way, verse 46 is put in to guard against any false impression that we should need a direct revelation of God. This is not possible, nor is it necessary. God has revealed Himself to us through the Word. Now the response, verse 47, simple statement of the basic good news of the gospel relative to how I become a Christian. Verily, verily, says Jesus, once again underlining and emphasizing, verily, verily, I say unto you, I like that. Jesus says this is not Mr. Ward's thought. This is not the Groton Bible Chapel's doctrine. This is the word of Jesus Christ, the living Lord, unto you as an individual. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The response that is necessary in responding to the sovereignty of God, the pulling of God, the response that is necessary is the believing of the individual, the trusting of the individual, the commitment of the individual. Notice he says in this verse, believeth on me. I've often noted to this audience and to individuals, the Bible does not speak about believing about him, but believing on him. There's a big difference. To believe about him is only mental assent to the truths of the Bible. To believe on him is commitment and trust and reliance to the one of whom the word of God speaks. Notice another illustration of the same truth in verse 45, where it says, it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God, every man that hath heard and hath heard and hath learned of the Father, here it is, cometh unto me. That's the response. Cometh. Cometh, believeth. Two words which describe then how I finally become a Christian. God begins to pull. The Father has given some to the Son. God begins to pull. I hear what God says. I understand it. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. God provided a Savior for sinners. Christ died upon the cross and finished the work. I understand that now. All I need do then is rest in the finished work of Christ. And the response then is believing, trusting, resting in Him, or, in fact, by way of illustration, coming to Him. Now you know what it means to come, do you not? It is probably the first word of invitation that each one of us has ever heard in our lives. When, as a little child, someone was holding us, or we were holding them around their two fingers with our hand, somebody was standing out in front, and they said, come, come to Daddy, come to Mommy, come to Grandpa, whatever. Someone was standing out, come, inviting the individual to break loose from the props, to step out, daring to move out in response to the command, believing that the one who invites loves them, will not allow them to be hurt or harmed, will welcome them into their arms and take them to their breast. Come! Come! At a point in time in your life, many years ago, you responded to that invitation. Question. Have you ever responded to God's invitation to come to Him for everlasting life? Have you ever just let go of the props that you've been propping yourself up with? Well, I'm as good as all the other guys. Well, I think I'll make it someday. After all, I'm fairly well religious. Whatever the props are that you're propping yourself up with, just let go of them and just place yourself in faith in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage. The Father's gift, the Father's will, and the Father's pull. And He's pulling you this morning. Will you come? Will you believe? Will you rest in Him?